Brother Robert calling me young. I dye my hair white. It gets me a lot of respect in Africa, and that's why my hair is white. Actually, I've just had a rough life, so it's so good to be with you here this morning. I appreciate so much the invitation to be with you. We are going to be looking first in the book of Matthew, so if you would be turning in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. As you're turning there, I might mention that as we continue our theme of biblical principles of missions this morning, our Bible class and our adult Bible class, we were studying about the challenges of using the tough love approach of helping newborns in Christ learn to stand on their own two feet, and congregations, newborn congregations, learning to stand on their own two feet and take their place within the brotherhood. And about the time the collection was being passed around this morning, I pulled out my wallet to take my place alongside my brothers and sisters and found that the only currency I had was foreign currency in my wallet this morning, and so I have completely failed to take my place. So, Robert, I'll get you a check in the mail. Okay? Better practice what I preach. It's a good thing credit cards work all over the country, isn't it? As we continue looking this morning at missions principles, we are going to see a fairly bizarre passage in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Now, I always love it when the song leader puts his song service in such a way to synchronize with the lesson. And when our song leader this morning said that those birds took off because they might have thought he was a snake singing this morning, well, our first verse is talking about being wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent or peaceful as doves. This is one of the odder passages in Scripture where Jesus is telling us something that at first doesn't sound like it makes a lick of sense. And it takes us aback, and the imagery is just so shocking. You step back and say, did I hear him right? What did he say? He said, I need to be as wise as a serpent and innocent or peaceful as a dove. Why would Jesus use such a shocking statement, and what on earth does that shocking statement have to do with mission work? Well, it's the first part of the verse that shows us what this verse has to do with mission work. As we come into Christ, we are changed people. We are new people. We are clean people. We are referred to as sheep, but Jesus is sending us out. In our adult Bible class, we focused on the Great Commission, where he said, go into all the world. He is sending us out as sheep, and he said, it is like me sending you out among wolves. And so the world is a tough place. The world environment is a difficult environment for Christians to live in. As we were visiting in the back foyer, as people were coming in to worship, got into several conversations, and one of our members here said, you know, our world's in rough shape. And that's true. When we look at the news, we look at what's going on, our world is full of challenges. And we see great challenges within our own culture here in the United States that is facing us. When you step outside of this country where our freedoms are protected and our freedoms are fairly well established, you find out that the world outside of our country can get really rough real quick. In fact, in World Bible School, we've lost two volunteer workers in the Lord's work this year. As they were out sharing the gospel, they were killed. And so the world can be a dangerous place. The environment of the world can be hostile towards Christians and towards Christianity. It can be that kind of difficult situation. And so Jesus is giving us some practical wisdom. He's giving us some very practical blood and guts advice about how we are to go into the world and to work. He says we're going to have to be shrewd. We're going to have to be wise as serpents, while at the same time, morally and ethically, being innocent or peaceful as doves. After 30 years of ministry, and I'm sure Brother Robert can say the same thing, it becomes obvious what this verse is talking about in terms of our interaction with the world. You have to use a lot of moxie. You have to use a lot of serious, shrewd wisdom in interacting with this world in productive ministry. I want to tell you a couple of stories from some of our mission work in a new area. It was new at the time. In 2005, my family was asked to help form a team and go to the Kaunda tribe of Northwest Province, Zambia. Now, that's in Central Africa. It's a landlocked country, and we were going to a tribe that exists on the border of Zambia and Congo. In fact, the tribe goes across the border. There's tribe members on both sides of the political line. But it's the Kaunda people. They speak the language of Kikaunda, and politically they are organized as a kingdom. They live in a kingdom. In fact, my two boys, we moved there. Took us 6 days to drive there from the southern tip of South Africa. We drove 6 days, and we had a two-year-old and a five-year-old. And we lived in our tent as we traveled up into that area, way out into the bush beyond electricity and beyond telephone services. And that's where we were asked to plant the Lord's Church. As I'd mentioned in our adult class, when we got there, one of the largest refugee camps in the world was located within that tribal area. In fact, the king of the tribe had, his grandfather had deeded that land to the United Nations for 140,000 refugees who lived there. And so this was the area in which we were going to raise our two boys and that we were going to plant the Lord's Church. When we got there the first time, we arrived, we'd been driving all day, and we arrived late at night. We got to a part of the, it's a deciduous jungle, and so ancient trees, 200 feet tall. It's a forest, and we went into the forest, and the church had, of the southern part of that country, had invited us to go up and help plant the church in that area. And so they had been working to gather a crowd to get the work started, and indeed there were about 200 gathered for that first evening. Now, we were tired and exhausted. We'd been traveling 6 days. We had two little boys that were a little finicky at that point. But we got there, and they were singing around a campfire, and we got out of the car, and we went, and this was the first chance to share the gospel with the Kaunda people. So as we sat around the campfire and we started proclaiming the gospel, I gave what I thought was a pretty good gospel sermon. And after it was all over, the old elders of the tribe wanted to visit with me. I said, well, certainly, I'd be happy to. I was expecting them to say, how can we obey the gospel? How can we establish the church in this area? Well, those were early days, and that wasn't on anybody's mind except mine. What they rather asked me was, how much money did you bring us? I said, well, I didn't bring you any money. I said, well, that's rather disappointing. How many vehicles did you bring us? Well, I've just got my own vehicle. Don't have any vehicles to give you. I scratched the head and said, when are you going to build a school for us? I said, well, I don't plan to build the school for you. They scratched their heads. They were getting really upset and agitated. And finally, one in exasperation, he said, can you give us a chicken farm? I said, I don't have a chicken farm. All I've got is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That wasn't what they were interested in at that point. That's where missionaries and mission works have to have faith that what God says the world needs is what actually has to be delivered. We have to have faith that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the need of every man, even if every man does not yet understand that indeed that is their need. Now, that was the Road 1 area of the refugee camp. And those tribesmen, in order to beautify themselves, they filed their teeth into little sharp points. And so when they smiled in the campfire, it was kind of an unnerving situation. So I didn't have a chicken farm, a vehicle, or a school to give anybody. I was getting a little nervous how this was going to go down. But those guys, they hung in there, and over the course of the next few weeks of gospel meeting, they became aware that their Creator was not happy with them, and that indeed their God was wrathful against them, and that they had engendered that wrath because of their own sin. But that God still loved them and wanted to forgive them of their sins, and Jesus Christ is who He sent with the answer. It took weeks of teaching, but finally that group of people became aware of their need for the gospel. They obeyed the gospel and established the Road One Church of Christ in Northwest Province, Zambia. And that group has not only stood strong ever since, they've actually sent their members as missionaries into the country next door of Angola, where we cannot send, or we were not able to send missionaries for about 30 years. We do now. But they sent them in even before we could send missionaries from America, because they accepted that their need of the gospel was great, and they responded to that gospel message. Over the next few years, we tried to establish congregations within that tribal area of the Kaunda area. And we had to face many difficult questions, many different cultural situations. You might wonder what the number one issue in that area was. The number one issue was prayer. Isn't that strange? How you pray. They were a tribe that prayed by ecstatic experience. They would go into a chant, and they would work themselves up into such a sweat that they'd fall into a trance, and they'd start shaking all over. That's how you prayed. They prayed to their dead ancestors. And so when we taught them about Christian prayer, they found it the most bizarre thing in the world. How is anyone going to listen to you if you're not falling into an ecstatic state of shaking and quivering? And so that was a hard thing for them to learn. As we continued teaching them, we had to face some difficult questions about how the church was going to be planted in an area so that it could live up to what we studied this morning in our adult Bible class, being indigenous and be sustainable. One of the principles that we used is that as churches were established, as groups of people who had obeyed the gospel made the conscious decision, we want to be a congregation of the Lord's church, we made the decision as missionaries in this very primitive part of the world, we will contribute financially to you what you contribute for yourself. That was a shrewd as a serpent, wise as a serpent decision. Because you see, the Kaunda did not have a culture where doing things for others made any sense to them. Just like prayer didn't make sense to them. I remember a young man who he had become a Christian, and I had employed him as a gardener. And he kept spending all his money on foolishness. And his family was getting irritated with him. And he came and said, "My family's irritated with me." I said, "Well, what are you doing with your money?" And he was wasting it. And I said, "Well, the reason you have money is to take care of your family, to do some things, saving for your future for short times, and then you put a little aside to help others." He said, "What's that third part?" I said, "To help others." He just started dying laughing. He just guffawed laughing. I said, "What's so funny?" He said, "Why on earth would I do that?" That was their culture. So in order to establish the Lord's church in that culture, we had to make some wise as serpent decisions. The idea in that culture was that missionaries give stuff away. You could see that by their original questions that night. Did you bring us a truck? Did you bring us a school? Did you bring us a hospital? A chicken farm, perhaps? That was their view of Christian missions. But the New Testament pattern of Christian missions is quite different. Yes, the church is very generous. Yes, we give. Yes, we do good things for people, even people who don't deserve it sometimes. But we have a purpose. We have a mission that we're on. We're establishing the Lord's church. And when the church was established, one of the first things that they asked was, are you going to pay us to be your preachers? We said, no, we're not going to pay you to be our preachers. Jesus is going to call you to preach, but you're going to have to contribute for your preachers. He said, oh, well, you see our situation. We're just poor tribesmen. We can't do. I said, well, you've been doing for thousands of years before we got here. Why can't you do? But we'll make you a deal. If you contribute something to support your preachers, we'll contribute the same amount. They said, well, how's that work? And I said, well, we'll just take up a collection every time we worship, just according to the pattern of the New Testament. And once you have a leadership group established, eventually elders, you can make decisions what you want to use those funds for. But that's your responsibility in Christ. After 17 years now, I'm happy to tell you that those congregations are establishing elderships. They all support their own evangelists. They have paid and supported and created their own Bible training school. And not $1 comes from America for them to take care of them being the Church of Christ and accomplishing the Great Commission in that tribe now. It took us some time to get there, but shrewd decisions were made early on in that mission work, and that mission work is strong. That mission work can stand when trials come. In fact, not long ago, a trial came from their king. Their king has always been very welcoming. He's always been very encouraging for us to be there in his people, but he's never chosen to become a part of the church. And one month, he issued a royal edict. We'd been working for years, and most of the congregations had built their own buildings. We did the same thing. If you want to build you a building, then we'll show up to help make the bricks, the clay bricks, with you. We'll bring some thatch to thatch the roofs. And by that time, most of the congregations, there are 19 congregations there now, most of them had their own building with their own thatch roof. But thatch roofs are difficult. They can catch fire. They're very heavy. They can collapse a building sometimes, and snakes can hide in them. So there's problems with thatch, but that's how the local economy usually works. The chief had started a program of modernization within his tribe, and he sent out an edict one afternoon. Every congregation has to have a tin roof by such and such date, or my bodyguards are going to come and burn your church building down. Wow, that was a blow below the belt. That was unfair fighting. I went to the palace and I said, Your Royal Highness, you've always been so welcoming and so cordial to us, and we've been working just day in and day out for several years now, and these young congregations have built their own buildings. They're very proud of them. They've done a good job. And you're just about to go in and push all their buildings down. And he just laughed. And he said, Mr. Davis, you don't yet understand my people. They have gifts from God. And when they are pushed, they will rise to the challenge. You just sit back and watch how many church buildings I have to burn to the ground. Within a year's time, all of those churches had tin roofs on their buildings. His Royal Highness knew his own people. He believed in his own people, and he taught me a valuable lesson then. We need to be as wise as serpents, as we are innocent as doves, as we help young churches and young Christians learn to stand on their own two feet and join the brotherhood to help accomplish the Great Commission. This is true in all the great works of the church. If you're still in Matthew, turn to chapter 4 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, here we see the great works of the church that Jesus established in his own ministry and that were carried forward. We see it again. Jesus said, chapter 4, verse 23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Teaching in the synagogue, he was taking care of the people of God. That's what we often refer to as edification. Then he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That's what we often refer to as evangelism, second work of the church. And then he was healing the diseases, what we often refer to as benevolence. We see that pattern of ministry taken forward by the apostles, and today the churches of Christ have those three great works in all that we do. Taking care of the spiritual family of God, proclaiming the gospel to the lost, and helping those who are in need, even those outside of the body, but especially those of the household of faith. In all of these areas of work, it would behoove us to take the advice of Jesus concerning mission work and apply that same wisdom to the works of the church. In edification, in evangelism, and in benevolence, we need to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, which was our Bible reading, is going to be the text we spend the rest of our time in. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to see a case study of one area. We could spend a whole quarter talking about ways in which the Scripture leads us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Today, we're only going to have time for one, but we're going to take one that's extremely important and very important to mission work. That's Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now, I'm reading in the American Standard Version because it illustrates a point. In verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Start with verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In verse 5, it says, for each man shall bear his own burden. Now, your translation may use the word load there, but often in English translations, you'll see the word burden used both times. That's where you have two Bible words with only one English word used. It doesn't seem to make sense at first. It seems to be a contradiction at first, until we realize that there are two separate words used there in the original language. The first burden is a burden that we need to come to understand. That word is baros. Baros. It's talking about a burden that is a crushing load. It's as if some truckload of equipment was dropped off and dropped on the shoulders of a single person. And it's a load so heavy, it would literally just crush them under that weight. That is a load that no single person can bear. And that's a load when the church of Christ needs to pull together and help. All of us have experienced times in our life where we've had a crushing load and we couldn't bear the weight. And how much has it meant to us when our brothers and sisters in Christ show up, often unsolicited, often unannounced, and they help us along the way. They lift up our hands. They lift up our hearts. They lift us up before God in prayer, and they help us to bear the crushing load. But the word in verse 5 is the word fortion. It's talking about the load of a backpack. It's talking about the load that a man should shoulder on his own back and carry as a part of his responsibilities. And that load is something that we need to apply the shrewdness of serpents to and the innocence of doves. In mission work, it often has to do with what we were talking about this morning, helping new Christians and helping young congregations stand on their own two feet. When I shared the story about the last 5 years I've been helping Metairie School of Preaching go from 100% foreign funding to being 100% Zimbabwean funded. Because why? Because we're tired of giving? No. Because it's not a worthy work? No. Because we're cheap? We don't want to give the money? No. Because Jesus needs them to stand up on their own two feet and take their place and value their own school. He needs them to do that. He needs them to carry their own backpack load. When the load is too heavy, if it's a crushing weight, sure, your brothers and sisters will be there for you. But you've got to learn to grow up. Now, is this strictly something for missions? I don't think so. Brothers and sisters, we're facing a time in our country that many people thought they would never see, where our next generation is calling for the government to pay for all schooling, to pay for all health care, to pay for a monthly wage to help everybody live equally. Can you imagine socialism being pronounced on the airwaves as something that we ought to be voting for? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the great generation that was at D-Day and in World War II seeing those kinds of things on our news today? You see, those are messages that are very deceptive and very alluring. But we need to hold up those messages to what the Word in the Bible says, and we need to grapple with this very truth. What does it mean that, fine, if I have a crushing weight, you need help, but everyone needs to carry their own load, their own backpack? That's what Jesus calls us to. Why? Why does he do that? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, we see very clearly that as we are created in the image of God, the Lord God took the man. This is Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. You see, we're made in the image of God a certain way, and it's important that we work with mankind the way God created mankind to be worked with. He created us to do work and to be productive. And if we are not living into that, then we are falling short of the glory of the Most High. We're falling short of who we're created to be. Does this ever affect us in the church? Well, certainly, especially as consumerism has confronted our congregations in the West. How many people decide what church they're going to go to because of what the church can do for them? Serving as an elder at a church in a very fast-growing populated area of Austin, Texas. Dell computers, HP computers, they're all moving in from California. We've got so many people from different countries living in our city now that it's like living at Pentecost. And thousands move in every month. And how many people start shopping around for the church to see which church will meet my needs? Brothers and sisters, that's a backwards way of approaching being a part of a spiritual family. Jesus doesn't call us to be a part of a spiritual family so that that spiritual family can meet my needs. He calls us to be a part of a spiritual family so that we can serve God and the needs of this world. The serendipity is that my needs get met in the process. In fact, my needs are only met when I live up to that very reality. If I'm not shouldering my backpack, I'm living as something other than I was created to live. And I cannot possibly enjoy the blessings in Christ if I'm not living like Christ. I must bear those burdens because it helps me to become what I'm created to be. That's if I'm a man, I've got to bear that burden. If I'm a woman, I've got to bear that burden. I've got two boys. I tell my boys, you're kids, but you need to bear the burden you're capable of bearing right now. When our youngest one got into middle school, our oldest one, when he got into middle school, we actually came back at that age to put them in school here in America. They had some little jobs, mowing lawns and such like that, and they were getting all excited about what you could spend money on, especially electronics. Miraculously, they could type with their thumbs as soon as they moved back to America. I don't know how that happens. But they got all excited about making money, and then we introduced them, if you're making money, you need to be contributing to the Lord's work. And so they had to start learning to budget and bearing that backpack load. I was talking to a brother who said, you know, one of the things that we struggle with is that as we have gone through struggles in our own life, we don't want our children to have the same struggles. And so we want to make the path smoother for them. We want to make the load lighter for them. That's our natural inclination as benevolent, helpful Christian parents. But we have to be careful and balance that with the wisdom of a serpent to make sure that we are not making the path so smooth that we're creating a dependency and an attitude of where the world owes me, and where I actually make a weak person rather than someone who can stand up beside me as his father and walk alongside me as we bear the burdens of the mission of Christ on earth as we get older. This very morning, my oldest son is preaching for his first time as a young professional at the Olam Lane Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas. This morning, he's given that first sermon. He's preached a lot of times, but this is the first time he's been serving in a capacity. They took him on as an intern this summer with Chris McCurley, and Chris has him preaching. And I'm so proud of him because he's carrying the backpack he's called to bear. You see, brothers and sisters, these principles, even though they mean a lot to missionaries, they mean a lot to the church. We must teach people that when you obey the gospel, it is a matter of accepting your God-created potential, of accepting your God-given responsibilities. And only in so doing can you grow into what you're created to be. And we're all on the same path. We all have to learn the hard way. We don't regret stumbling and making our mistakes. We're all in the same boat, but we all must learn to grow up and take our backpack load. In verse 3 of Galatians 6, it says, "For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." You see, that's the work of Satan. The work of Satan to plant lies in our minds, thinking we can't do, or somebody owes me a living, or somebody has to do it for me because I can't do it myself. If Jesus asks you to do it, you can do it. And we need to be depending on God as the giver as we try to carry our backpack load and as we help each other with our crushing weights. In verse 4 it says, "But let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have his glory." There's that word glory. That's the image of God. The word glory stands for all the attributes of God. I can share in those attributes, but I have to prove my own work. And in mission work, we need to help people live into this place of carrying their backpack load. Yes, we will be called on them to carry crushing weights from time to time, but we must ask the tough questions at mission congregations. How are we to be wise as serpents in every case? How are we to help people? Yes, they're in poverty. Yes, they're in difficult circumstances. But how can we help them in such a way with their crushing load that will help them learn to carry their backpack load? As we look at the great works of the church, we must apply this wisdom to all that we do, even here at Tanner Church of Christ. In our evangelism, we want to preach a message that helps people understand the responsibilities that they are accepting. so that they won't just come in the front door and then go out the back door a month later. That's not productive evangelism. We want people to count the cost as we share our faith, so that when they make the decision, they've made a solid faith decision. In our benevolence, we want to do benevolence in such a way that helps people learn how to fish, not just receive a free fish. Because that's the kind of benevolence that can be productive in the long run. We need to do benevolence that protects the dignity of work and doesn't just create a dependency. And in edification, we need every member of the congregation to recognize the responsibilities Jesus is asking you to carry and to willingly take up that backpack. I close with this story. There was a door knocker going out evangelizing in Texas. And they were going door to door offering to have a Bible study with people. And they knocked on this one fellow's door named Mr. Bell. Mr. Bell had many people come by and knock on his door. And he always asked the same questions, door knockers. He said, "Yep, I hear what you're offering. What's it going to cost me?" And he never had a Bible study, because the answer that people had given him had resulted in him closing the door. But this was a very wise Bible studier, door knocker, who went to his door that day, member of the church. And when Mr. Bell said, "Yep, I know what you're offering, what's it going to cost me?" That member of the church looked him straight in the eye and said, "It's going to cost you everything you have and everything you are." And Mr. Bell said, "Well, that sounds like something worth something. I'll have a Bible study with you." And before Mr. Bell died, he was Brother Bell, and he established the Bell Trust that funds missionaries even to this day. His whole empire, he sank into a trust to be supportive of the mission of Christ Church all around the globe, because someone taught him the principles of Galatians 6. It's going to cost you everything you have and everything you are. This morning, have you made that decision? If you have not obeyed the gospel and you're looking for something worth investing your life in, then that gospel message is yours this morning. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to this earth to live a perfect life, to die to pay the price for your sins. And he's offering you that invitation. If you believe he's the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, name him as your Lord, which means you bow your knee, let him have his way. It's going to cost you everything you are, everything you own. Because your life going forward, once you are baptized into the waters of baptism and come into contact with his blood, it washes you clean of all your sins and you come out a new person. You come out a Christian, someone dedicated for your whole life to be focused on Jesus. Have you been warming a pew? Have you been coming seeing what this church can do for you and leaving dissatisfied because it hasn't met your every need? Then you may have fallen into the trap of being a consumer Christian. A consumer Christian doesn't have the joys of being an on board, stand on your own two feet, part of the family Christian. A consumer Christian is always unhappy, always complaining, and always leaving service slightly discontent, because consumers can never get enough of them having their needs met. That's not how it works. If that's the lie you've been living and you need to repent this morning, then we'd welcome you, because there's a different Christian life here at the Tanner Church of Christ, where the elders will welcome you to be full-fledged members, standing on your own two feet saying, "Where is the backpack I need to carry?" And when you dare to pick up that backpack and put it on your shoulders, then you will live into joys you never even thought possible in Christ. You will leave services so satisfied, because you will have given, and in so doing, you will have received. That's the life Jesus calls us to. But perhaps this morning you're facing a load you can't carry. Perhaps you're facing that crushing load that you don't know how you're going to face tomorrow. That's okay. We've all been there. And this Christian family will gather you up in their arms. They will pray with you and for you, and they will walk beside you as they carry your crushing weight until once again you can take up your backpack load and walk with them and help someone else. The invitation is open to you this morning. If we can help you in any way, together we stand.